All right, very good. Thank you, Brother Sam. Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning. Obadiah, and just one chapter, Obadiah, but we will finish up today. Did our best last week to get it done, just couldn't. We left off a couple verses at the end that we need to touch on before we close this book. And I've enjoyed this study. I love going through different books, and you just will come away with a better understanding of God's Word and a better understanding of who these Bible characters were and the challenges that they faced. Of course, Israel, God's people at the time of this writing, Obadiah picking up his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It's a tough time. They are a people that have been dominated by other people groups, and this is a time right there before they hit the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in which just disobedience reigned. And Obadiah here is being led of the Lord to address, of course, the people of Edom. And a very special message here just for them. This is not the type of message that you would want to receive from the Lord. But nonetheless, it is a message and a message of judgment. And, of course, we've been reading about this. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1 again. We have the time this morning, so I want us to, by way of refreshment, and I may ask some questions as we look at this. There's only about 20 verses in this book, but let's go ahead and look at verse 1 again, and let's go down through here and read it together, see if the Lord would bring back to memory some of the things that we have talked about. In verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. But that's not the way they saw themselves, right? Verse 3 reveals that the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Have you ever been deceived by pride? Boy, I sure have. There's been times where I was prideful, and yet it was a blind spot in my life. You know, we all have reactions. We all react. We all have things that we do just instantaneously when we come across a situation. And many times that's a prideful response. And so we have to be willing to stop and reassess and say, okay, what happened with that conflict situation? Was that pride in me that I've not identified? Well, pride was a huge blind spot in Edom. And that's what verse 3 is all about. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Remember the strategic position of Edom and Petra. They were a fortress. They said, hey, nobody's going to get to us. If we're going to go, if we're going to be annihilated, it's not going to be because some army's going to come in here and take care of us. They figured they were pretty untouchable. Notice with me verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And this is where the Lord gets very pointed. He says that you think all of this stuff, but I'm going to bring you down. So we're going to see how the Lord did this in just a second, but let's keep going. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? You remember this section about how it only makes sense that when a robber comes, that he would just grab what is most valuable and leave. Or somebody who's working in the field, there are some things that get left for one reason or another. But the Lord is saying, hey, when I visit you, I'm not leaving anything unturned. And you'll see that here in the coming verses. Notice what he says. Verse 7, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread, have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of Now the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Remember their alliances? Remember their wise men? They were leaning on all of these things, their strategic position, and yet none of it would support them. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother, he goes back to it. He goes back to the way that Esau had treated Jacob, or rather Edom had treated Israel. And then you notice verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away, page turn for me, captives his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on, verse 12, the day of thy brother in that day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Yeah, so the Lord's just saying like it is. You know, there was a time where you thought I was not watching. There was a time that you took a victory lap at the expense of my people. There was a time that they were down and hurting, and you took advantage of them. And, you know, we all have to be careful of this. You know, we could take victory laps, too. It's usually in the form of, told you so. You ever said that? You know, somebody does something, and you're like, boom, told you so. You know, that's easy to do, but we have to be very careful about kicking people while they are down. The Lord has great judgment in regards to Esau because of verse 13, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. What were they doing here? What was Edom doing in verse 14? Those of you who were following with me and reading, you're like, oh, Brother Scott asked a question. I'll read it again. Verse 14. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. What here was Edom doing at the expense of Israel? What is this verse talking about? Allison? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, they were just adding insult to injury here. But then notice in verse 15, this is where it comes into Edom's punishment. And this is what we talked about last week. But notice, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. What did we say there? What is Obadiah doing? What is the Lord doing, rather, in his message? Okay, he's what is he doing, Josiah? Yeah, absolutely. He goes big picture. He starts talking about the day in which the second coming of the Lord will come back, and he will defeat the armies that are against the Lord. And it says, as thou hast done, verse 15, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. What did we say about that? For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain. What did we say that was a reference to? Does anybody remember last week? Somebody who was here last week? Emmanuel? Yep. And what would have been on that holy mountain? What is he referencing? Yes.
Temple.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. So that they're taking another victory lap, but They're not, you know, this isn't necessarily directed toward Israel, although it is. They're directing it toward Israel's God. I mean, this was personal. They despised Israel, but they despised Israel's God. And they had no idea what the Lord was about to do, and yet he's sharing with them here. Notice verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess the possessions. Okay, so on one side, Edom, destruction and judgment is coming your way. On the flip side, who's he addressing here? Yes. Israel. And what does he say? He says that your Israel is going to be blessed. Okay, you have this idea that you just want to see Israel cursed, and you get excited whenever they're judged of me. And you're listening to your judgment here about what's going to happen to you, but understand that while this is happening to you, your worst dreams are going to be happening to Israel, and that means I'm going to bless them. And they're going to receive the full inheritance of the land that was given to them, and they're going to possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob, verse 18, shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph, a flame, and the house of Esau, for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 19. They of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sephard, shall possess the cities of the south. Verse 21, and the Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I want us to notice a few things here as we sort of go through the remaining verses of what's here. And one of the things that I'd like us to see, you know, pointing back to verse number 17, is when it says Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, we touched on this last week, but I think it's important because I do see some parallels here. Israel had been given a land that they chose not to possess all of. In fact, the Lord, it was continually in the book of Joshua, he's saying, okay, there's still land to be possessed. Okay, and part of that was when Joshua designated areas for the tribes. And as they split up, they were to go into those areas and defeat them. Some of them did not do this. And so that resulted in some disobedience, letting some groups hang around. And then you get the book of Judges and, you know, not good. So there was land that was not possessed. In other words, it was given to them and they chose not to possess it. Yeah, I think that there are some areas in our lives that many times we fail to possess. Okay, the Lord has given us victory. Okay, He's granted us the ability to live a victorious Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean you never sin anymore, okay, because we still have a sin nature. But it does mean that you should sin less. Okay, I should not just say, well, because I have a sin nature, I'm just going to give myself over, you know, to the lust of the flesh every waking day. No, my thought process should be, hey, the Lord has given me everything I need to live in victory. And if for some reason I succumb to a temptation or there's an area of my life that is not in line with His, then I need to quick apologize, get things right, and restore fellowship. But there are areas that sometimes we're not quick to possess. You know, much of the Christian life is about possessing that which we've already been given. Okay, how many of us could honestly say that we take full advantage of the book that God has given us? Well, that's a good thought. How many of us could say that, hey, I know that I have a good balance of time that I'm spending with the Lord in His Word? Because that is a possession the Lord has given to us that helps us live in victory, that helps us have the mind of Christ, that helps us in a difficult situation or a conflict circumstance to know how to respond. And yet, I wonder how would we answer that question? Have I made the best use of that which I have been given? And am I possessing those things which God has already given to me? So we see that there. So what happened to Edom, though? And this is where verse 19 really begins to take form. But before we read that and look at it again, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49, and this is where we get into some of the history I was talking about earlier. Of course, all of the Bible is history, but I want us to see Jeremiah chapter 49 and a series of verses here that the Lord gave Jeremiah. And I want us to take a note of these because it's speaking about Edom. Look at Jeremiah 49, starting in verse 13. It says here, "For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, a curse, and the cities thereof shall be a perpetual waste. I've heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, Gather ye together and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee in the pride of thine heart, O that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring them down from thence, saith the Lord." Notice verse 17. "Now also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof." And then he goes down, he makes comparison to Sodom and Gomorrah. So do you recognize the similar language that's being used here by Jeremiah? "Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock." And this is one of the miracles of Scripture. People who were separated by time and place all had the same message. And why was that? Well, it's because it's the same God who's giving them the message to one particular group or another. And in Jeremiah's case, this was given that the Israel might be encouraged, hey, your oppressors, they're going to be dealt with. But notice the language there of Jeremiah, especially in verse number 17, where it says, "Edom shall be a desolation, and everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished." So let's talk about Edom just for a little bit. From a historical perspective. If you do any reading on this place, you'll find, I found one guy who said that Edom at one time was known as the sort of the modern day Las Vegas. So it was a place that people would go to retreat or vacation. They sold expensive stones there, and people would travel. It was sort of a place on the way somewhere else, and so it was on the travel lanes when they were going from one place to the other. A lot of times they would abide there and hang out. They'd buy things, or they'd just enjoy the city. There was massive pools that they had there in Petra. And it was just one of those places people wanted to be. It was a sort of a high-end place people enjoyed going to. And so at one time it was considered to be a happening place, the place where everybody wanted to be. I've got some pictures here. And again, this is thousands of years removed. So it's amazing that these things are still standing. But so you've got, obviously, these are pretty cool. Amazing how they were able to even carve this. A lot of people believe that they did it from the top down, and they had a special system with ropes that they would just start carving out the rock and then work their way down to the ground. So anyway, this was kind of cool how they did this. Go to the next one, Brother Nathan. This here, Petra had an intricate water system. Okay, and this place, I mean, it's. This is a desert area. Okay, water is not something that really flourished there, and so they came up with intricate water systems to carry water from miles away into the city. Quite fascinating to see how they did this, but that's what you're looking at here. This is a channel of water that went around. You can go to the next one, Brother Nathan. This was a theater here that they had. And a lot of it, obviously, has been destroyed. You can see some columns here that used to have additional building. Go to the next one. Here's another building, I guess you could say, built into the rock. Go to the next one. Here's an additional, I don't know, temple, maybe you'd call it. Again, just fascinating the way, I don't even know how they would have done this. It would have been cool to see that. But is that the last one? Okay, so you have these amazing buildings and that have stood the test of time in terms of thousands of years. But what happened? I mean, we're looking at that and we're seeing that there's people, but no one's living there. Okay, no one's living there. And why is that? Well, shortly after Obadiah was written, the Edom was conquered, okay, just as God said it would be. Today, you don't hear Edomites running around. Okay, that line was ended. Those people were dealt with, and everything that God said about them happened. Now, after the Edomites had been conquered, the place specifically had a little bit of a resurgence, and I think that was the era in which, you know, the modern day Las Vegas. But a couple of things happened, because remember, what did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah said that God was going to deal harshly and that people would go by and just simply wonder at what happened here. Okay, so there's a resurgence in the city. And as history tells us, there was an earthquake and much of the city was destroyed. Now, you can rebuild, obviously, right? But what was it that put the nail in the coffin? Well, the other thing was the trade routes changed. People no longer found it advantageous to travel to Petra, travel to Edom. They were going other places. It became an out-of-the-way place. And then all business just completely dried up. And you know what people do now? People go by and they wander. Exactly what God said 1,000-plus years ago about this city came to fruition. A place of desolation. People wandered. It's interesting. There was a guy by the name of John Lewis, and he was a Swiss explorer. For about 700 years, this city was, nobody knew where it was. And then in 1812, John Lewis went out into the Jordan area. He had heard that there was a city made of stone. And he went out with a goat and a guide, because this was heavily Islamic area. And he said, I want to go out into the desert to slay this goat, you know, in praise to Allah. And so he goes out secretly. He's looking for this city. And so he's wandering around, and the guide is getting a little frustrated because he's like, look, can we just slay the goat and get back to, you know. And he's like, oh, just a little further, just a little further. And he rediscovers Petra. And just amazing to see how God gave a prophecy years and years ago. And exactly what he said about that place came true. Boy, if you have ever struggled with the existence of God, if you have ever wondered at, well, you know, does the Bible really support? Boy, in a small book, 21 verses, you can see, boy, how we serve a miraculous God. And even though the people of Israel wondered at times, Lord, are those people going to be dealt with? And God's mercy was applied to them, and his long-suffering nature was applied to them for years until it ran out, and they were severely judged of the Lord. So what's the message of Obadiah? Is that be careful of the pride. Pride can harden us, it can blind us, and we would much rather walk hand in hand with the Lord than be hard-hearted and be judged of him like Edom was. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the reminders that you give us in your word about your presence. Lord, there are times we scratch our head, we don't understand your long-suffering nature and your mercy towards other people, but Lord, oh, how we crave it when it comes to our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, myself included, to be a person that is humble, a person, Lord, who walks with you every day and who is not deceived by pride. Lord, may we draw from the lessons learned from the book of Obadiah. In your name we pray. Amen.